We'll see if I can get on the air and if I can compete with the bandwidth here, and then you can get back on later, read your own Bible on your phone. The Lord is doing some amazing things in his kingdom for a change, because he's never been doing that before, right? You know, it's funny when we live during our lifetime, it's the greatest time, you know. I pray that we know how big God is and what he's willing and able to do in our lives. This season of our life, and if you'll turn to Joshua 1 with me, I want to share my heart in this season of time, what I believe the Lord is dealing with me about. And I can share my vision with you, make it clear as best I know. I realize in the crossing, we're in part two of the crossing, and in this we see a number of things that are very common in the crossing. God speaks to Joshua, and he says this to Joshua, he says, in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and the land that I am going to give them. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall trod, I have given it to you, just as I promised Moses. We don't have this on the slideshow. I feel like the Lord just wanted me to preface real quick. I don't know why I wasn't aware as clearly of the chronology. Of where the Bible was. I knew where it was going from Genesis to Joshua, but I never realized that. I knew Exodus, it's what it's named. Genesis, the beginning, of course, and then Exodus is people of God set free from the bondage of sin, symbolically. They're set free from Egypt, and God's people now are exiting this awful life. And the struggles they had doing that. But the book of Numbers begins very early on with their preparation to go through the wilderness and into the promised land. And in Numbers 13 and 14, we find that the people come right up to the brink of the River Jordan and they fail. They have a crisis of faith. And bad things happen, it's awful, and they have to go back out into the wilderness. That's in Numbers 13, 14, 15-ish. But at the end of Numbers, they've come back around 40 years later. I don't know if I realize that Numbers spans that 40 years of wilderness. And at the end of Numbers, Moses chronicles some things. The Bible chronicles some things. As God prepares his people now, there's a big amount of activity prior to them even crossing. Moses is still alive. He's still in charge. He's doing all this stuff. It reminds me a little bit of John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, when you get into, you know, what chapter early on in John is really the Last Supper. And much goes on in the book of John from 15, 16, 17 on. That's the last night. Numbers is kind of that way. Right before they go into the promised land, the second time, and Moses begins to talk to him. And the book of Deuteronomy starts and says, after the 40 years of wilderness, Moses says this to him. The entire book of Deuteronomy is at the end of the 40 years. Wow. By your reaction, I guess you didn't know that either. I mean, I guess the pastor needs to start getting his act together so you people will know more. And in the book of Joshua, the very first chapter, he tells Joshua, meditate upon the book. Meditate upon the word of God. Do not depart from it left or right. Joshua, it's up to you to know your Bible. Meditate on it and teach the people, share the people what's in the word. And I realized, oh my goodness, what I'm learning. The book of Deuteronomy is all after the 40 years. All Moses preparing the people, the entire book of Deuteronomy is preparing them for that. So when you start to read Deuteronomy, you got to realize 40 years have passed. He's talking to the new generation. He spends the entire book getting them ready. So, like we talked about when the building went up, we've got a house going up in our area. It's taken forever just to build the foundation. That foundation is huge. And I realize we're in a season of foundation building where God's putting the final touches on the foundation as we get ready to go in. And how people react to that transition is very common in humanity. And there are some landmines out there for you and I. If we don't know our Bible, we'll repeat what the children of Israel did. Because as much as we think they were doughheads, I found I act just like them. I remember the first time they came across the Red Sea, and 3 days later, I mean, here God has done this phenomenal stuff with can you imagine witnessing the 10 plagues to everybody but on us in our own little house? And the miraculous thing, and then God loads them down with all kinds of riches on their way out. Then they watch the Red Sea part, they walk across the Red Sea, it's amazing. 3 days later, they're saying, is the Lord love us or not? Leaves us out. He just brought us out in the wilderness to cause us to starve and die of thirst. And I think, what ingrates? What a lack of faith. Haven't they read what's been going on in their life? And I realized 30 minutes from this church service being out, I can be driving down Eagle Road and get a flat tire and pull over and begin to say, God, don't you love me? It's that quick. That I feel like, where's God withdrew his love and mercy from my life so quickly, you know. So we are very similar. The Bible says that God, the New Testament says God chronicles the Old Testament, so we will learn by their examples. So the first time they came up to the crossing, go with me to Numbers 13, beginning verse 25. And we'll see if we can do a cliff note version here. Now I say that, and watch what happens here. Numbers 13, 25. At the end of 40 days. Now, this is the first crossing. This is early on in Numbers. They're coming up. God's intention's taking them right into the promised land. And Moses sends 12 spies out, and they spend 40 days out there. They come back with a report. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yay, yay, this sounds good. However, they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the people must have just reacted. It doesn't go into detail, but we get to verse 30, chapter 13, verse 30. But Caleb has to stand up and quiet the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Wow. So they brought to the people a bad report. We've been there, we've spied it out, and they said, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, we saw giants. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with us this morning about who do you believe you are in this, in your private life? How do you see yourself? I mean, this is huge with us walking in Jesus to be able to cross over where God wants you and I to go as a people of God. No, you're not in your own strength stronger than what we have to do. But how you and I see ourselves is critical now. We're weak. We don't have enough money. We don't have what it takes. I want to sing a song. Let the weak say. I didn't tell Lori what to sing this morning. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, let the weak say, I'm strong. Amen. Let the poor say, we are rich in the Lord. Let us strengthen ourselves in God. chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land so to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be the collateral damage of this thing. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. What about our children? What about our children's ministry? What's going to happen to our kids?" That's a very natural reaction as we take a risk with our whole families to cross over as a church. "Would it not be better for us to go back to where we've been?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I thought they already had a leader. They're saying, "No, we want to choose him." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Amen. Hmm. Yeah. That was a good word, Caleb, wasn't it? A great word for Caleb. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me?" And there's one of the keys that I found as I was meditating on this is, you know, "God, you're asking me to do a scary thing. I'm just afraid. I don't want to do it." He says that's despising him. That's really strong how it appears to God when we're afraid to do what he's asked us to do. He says, "You've despised me." And I realize it's very clear in God's mind what's taking place here. I'm either your God or you have an idol. When you choose something over me, you've despised me because you see something as more attractive than me. When you reject God at any level, you despise him because you found something more attractive. Now, God goes on and says in his rant to Moses, he says, these people, first off, all the 10 spies were killed in a plague. God's judgment just came in. And I realized for 40 years they were going to hear stories about the promised land. He didn't want those 10 guys telling their story. Got rid of that story. Didn't immediately kill all of Israel. Just the 10 bad report, the 10 people with no faith that despised God's word, that were afraid and caused fear to go through everybody else and caused dissension to go through everybody else and caused them all to want to vote for somebody else's leader. He got rid of that voice. And then he says, "Now you who are 20 and older will now wander the wilderness until your carcass is left in the wilderness. You will die in the wilderness." And he uses the word in the King James and the New King James, the carcass. I looked up the word carcass. It means a limp, dead idol. Your flesh can be your idol. And in God's eye, it's a limp, dead idol. Our flesh, we elevate. God, we detest or despise. So our own will, our own attitudes, our own thoughts become an idol to us, more attractive to us than God's idea. And so he uses the word over and over, carcass, 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 carcass. About 4 or 5 times he says, "I'm going to leave your carcass. Your carcass is, there's going to be a carcass." The next time that word's used is when David says to Goliath, "I'm going to feed the carcass of all the Philistines to the birds." Well, maybe not the next time, but David uses it in the same way. Your idols are going to be dead by the time God gets done with you. And he uses the word carcass again. It just cracks me up, and I'm thinking our flesh can become this. It's so strong and so in opposition to God, and yet God says, if you elevate yourself, you'll despise me. And then your carcass will die where you stand. And there's your dead, lifeless, limp idea laying on the ground, not going anywhere. and you just stayed in the wilderness. And those very kids you were worried about being collateral damage, I will raise them up to do exceedingly great things in an exceedingly good land. And they'll just go on without you and leave your carcass in the wilderness. And they'll no longer worship your ideas. They'll no longer worship your idolatry. Our sin nature is an idol against God. I remember Pastor Everett saying, Jesus saying to his disciples, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And Pastor Everett goes, you know, I think my flesh is really strong. He says, I know what Jesus meant, but man, my flesh is strong, isn't it? To oppose the Spirit of God, and that's been a common theme throughout all of creation since the fall. And when God gets done saying, he has to answer Moses' prayer. Moses says in chapter 14, verse 17, Moses says, and now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. Now, this is the God we know and the world wants to know and people proclaim about Jesus. I want you to hear something here because this is God. But what I'm getting to today is something that's even beyond our crossing. It's about something that's got to take place as we embrace the Word of God in our life and not turn to the left or right of it. What's at the core of why we don't do that is partially in this. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, so the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from the Egypt until now. And God's great grace falls and he doesn't kill the people. Lets them live out their 40 years. And Jesus came and said, no longer let it be said that when the fathers eat sour grapes, it sets the kids' teeth on edge. So there is this grace that came in through Jesus that we don't suffer for our parents in that sense. We don't have to. The reality is, folks, if you do have bad parents, you do suffer. God has to give you greater grace and mercy to get through it. I think here's where there's a difference between grace and mercy, because grace is allowing them to go on and allowing them to have manna, allowing their clothes not to wear out, allowing them never to be sick. So the 40 years they go back into the wilderness, God's great grace covers them. And he is merciful, but he didn't give them a second chance. There are some decisions you and I are coming to that are critical, and you will not get a second chance. Well, wait a minute, where's the grace of Jesus? It's all over us. That's why we haven't been killed yet. And why you can marry the fifth spouse and still have wonderful children somehow. I mean, I don't know how that happens. It's grace, but you can't do a do-over with your first marriage. Now listen to me. There are some decisions we make that God just covers in our ignorance, our childlike, or we're not taught well. It could be the church's fault. I think God gives you a pass. If you've had a pastor tell you error, you will suffer. But I think there could be mercy after. If Moses had been in the one that was messing with them, God might have let all the people get into Israel and the promised land and wiped Moses out. You know, so God's merciful. He's wise. He's just. He's not always fair, but he's just. But one of the things I've heard in our society is this graceful God that no matter what you do, he will love you and you can go on and you can have heaven and you can have blessings. But I'm here to tell you, his grace isn't always mercy. And the Bible's, this is what I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you. Today I want you to bless the people of God with great wisdom. I want to know if I have great wisdom right here. How many of you would want it if it's unlimited? Some of you are nodding your heart. I don't see your head moving. I don't see any hands. How many of you would really make a move to get some more wisdom in your life? Anybody feel too smart out there? The Bible tells us how to not just have wisdom, but have great wisdom. And it begins somewhere. And these people didn't have it. They weren't very wise, were they? I like the divine wisdom as whatever decision I make now, I really love when I'm 2 years down the road or 20 years down the road. That was wisdom back here. Wisest thing I ever did 41 years ago was marry that girl, and I wasn't that sure what I was doing back then. I wasn't that bright. I hit on a couple wrong girls. Thank you, Jesus, for making me ugly enough they rejected me. Whatever you did, God, thank you, because I bumbled along and got this one. And I don't know about you, on your wedding day, a couple weeks before, a couple weeks after, you have these little thoughts. I wonder if I did. I don't know. I hope I did. This is a big decision. The older I get, the more I go, I was so wise. I'm the wisest guy in all the world. That was a wise decision, because 40 years later, 41, it just gets better and better. How many of you bought that car and later you thought, maybe that wasn't so wise? 2 weeks later, 2 days later. Wisdom is making a decision now that you love the rest of your life. That's wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs is about the foolish and the wisdom. Foolish says, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. You do what feels good now, and tomorrow you go, why did I do that? You know right there, wasn't wisdom. Children of Israel, making some decisions. Why did they make a bad decision? Why were they not wise? The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the... When God talks to you, do you tremble if you don't obey that voice? Or do you despise it? Or do you play with it? Or do you go, it's negotiable? What is God's will for your life? How important is that to you? How careful are you wanting to know the will of God for your life? Does it make you tremble that you're going to miss His will? Or do you feel like He's giving you some choices that are all negotiable? Well, here's what I'd like you to do. Here's what your parents like. But what do you really want to do? Who's the idol in your life? Your limp carcass? Your sin nature? Man, that voice is loud. He's like 10 spies compared to the 2 good voices. And if I heed this voice, I am a fool. The one that says there is no God is a fool. And the one who says, I don't care what God says, I'm not going to do it, is a fool. And the one that says, I love hearing the Lord's voice, I can read His word all day long, but I walk away and don't do it, is a fool. Because it doesn't take me long, and I'm going, why aren't things working out? I wonder why the wheels fell off this rig. I wonder what's going on. Christianity is very, very simple. God's goal is not to make you a believer. Let me back up. God's goal is not to just make you a believer. Because He can go over here to the devil and say, hey, bring all your imps. Hey, imps, do you believe that I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I'm so powerful I can wipe you out if I just do this with my little finger? Yes, we believe and we tremble. Jesus said the Great Commission, not the Minor Commission, not one that we have a negotiation with. I don't know that we want to really reach the lost, God. We're kind of comfortable here. We like it over here in this part of the wilderness. This is great. Don't make us go win people for you. Go into all the nations and make believers disciples of all nations. A disciple is one who despises his flesh and lives for Jesus. So we get to the end of Deuteronomy. And I thought I'd put that scripture in here. Deuteronomy 11:26. We get to the end of the... At the end of 40 years, he writes Deuteronomy. He speaks. You read Deuteronomy. It's all about right before they go into the promised land. And towards the end of it, in the middle of this book, Moses says, see, behold, today I set before you a blessing. Now, have I said enough today, this morning, that you can figure out what he means by this? Isn't there a third option? Can't I just believe in Jesus, do whatever I want, and go to heaven? I just want to believe because then I get to be in control of everything and I don't really have to pay that much attention to another voice. Because I am pretty smart in my own eyes. I'm my own idle carcass that's limp and dead, but I don't see it. But I despise if God tries to tell me stuff. Because I'm kind of suspect of his motives. I'm kind of suspect of this, suspect of that. But I trust me. I know where I'm coming from. I'm familiar with my voice. I'm familiar with this wilderness. I'm familiar. I've been here 40 years. I know how to do this. I don't want to go into the unknown. I think God's saying that, but I don't think he's that bent on us doing that. Besides, let's weigh the pros and cons. Big giants, big, stronger, they'll kill us. Good food. Okay, we'll die if we go there, even if we could eat. And when our trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll give you a blessing. Behold, people of God, today, God's laying out before you two choices. Deuteronomy 11:1 starts this way. Love the Lord your God with everything. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and grab a blessing. There's no third option here, gang. There wasn't a third option for the children of Israel. I want you now to look at something that's just really amazing. Go to chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, that I'm going to send your carcass, this is what's going to happen, you're not going to go in. I mean, he laid it down. And he snapped their eyes open. All of a sudden, their eyes opened up, and they no longer despised the Lord. We should have been paying attention to this. Yeah. By the way, that's what Jesus did in the temple. He made people respect God. Yeah, why would Jesus be so violent? When he was done, they didn't despise the house of prayer. They were like, don't come in here and do anything but pray. He gave them a respect for Heavenly Father. They no longer played with him and toyed with him and weren't careful with his presence. They respected and feared him when Jesus was done. Gang, that's a good thing. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of blessing all the days of your life. I'm going to tell you something right now that will sound very braggadocious. It'll sound like Paul the Apostle. I can do all things through Jesus Christ the Strength. I have not made any major decisions in my life that I regret. Every business adventure I've ever went on has succeeded, greatly succeeded. God has overwhelmingly blessed Susie and I financially, physically. We could do a little better, but in every aspect of our life, let me tell you why that is. A long time ago, I came into the house of the Lord, and I believed that he was building his church and the gates of hell couldn't prevail against his church. Yes. And I submitted myself to men. Yes. Not a wispy thing that was out there on television or across the a man. Now, I don't know if you know Everett and Bert, but they're human. Oh, God. And Pastor Bert just said, oh, God. He's a humble human. There's two extremes here. One, we don't care about God's will. And then the other extreme, we get so freaky scared we can't find his will and we're living in constant fear that we're not pleasing Jesus. I want to clear this up for you. It's not that hard to know the will of God.
Yeah. That's right.
When you understand the Bible principles of submitting to God's authority.
Yeah. Right.
How many of you want to know God's will for how fast to drive on the freeway? Because you're really perplexed right now. I've been praying. I haven't heard anything on the radio. I don't see anything in my prayer. I speak in tongues. I pray in my prayer language. I get nothing. I have no idea how fast to go on the freeway. I hope I don't miss God's will. How many of you are struggling with that? Do you want to know God's will for freeway speed? It's posted in big numbers out there. It's posted on this road. It's posted on every road you drive on in America. God's will for your life when you drive a car is pretty simple. How many could see that? How many feel you're too spiritual and you don't need to listen to that and you can go as fast as you want because you're really spiritual? I've heard of pastors, a policeman pulls them over and he says, what are you doing? I'm a pastor. It's like I'm God's kid. You don't have authority over me. That's not even Bible. The Bible says I put a sword in his hand for those who disobey the law. So if you disobey the law because the sword I gave them, be afraid, be very afraid. Because they are the diaconess of God. It says ministers of God, but that word is deacon. Every police officer out there is a deacon for Jesus Christ. Now, yes, they abuse their power just like pastors, just like you did as a dad, just like you do as a mom. We abuse our powers, but we should learn from that, repent, say we're sorry, pay our price, try to get better. But because I submitted to my pastors, my church, my elders, my God, it wasn't that hard. Here's another one that Jesus says. You want to know my will? Honor your mother and father so that I will reward you and give you a blessing. When kids come to me right before college, they're in high school and they're good kids and they could go a million directions, and usually this is wonderful because they've walked the narrow road, so now they've come to the broad gate and they don't know which way to go. They go, I don't know the will of God. I don't know. I said, here's what you do. I want you to go back and ask your mom and dad what they think you ought to do. Then come back and tell me what you think they ought to do, and I'll probably confirm it. Yes. That's what you do. Well, but I'm telling you, God will honor that.
Yes.
Just like he honors it when you drive the speed limit. You pay your taxes. You follow the laws of the land. As long as the laws of the land don't ask you to disobey God's laws, then you are to follow the laws of the land. If the law of the land said, I must kill everybody who throws a beer can out their car, I'm not going to do it. I'll have to go to jail. Because I'm not going to kill somebody because it's the law. You can discern when it's not God's will. It's pretty easy. Be obedient. Be submitted. I wasn't a great guy. I wasn't a perfect guy. But I had prophetic in my life. I had men and women who were praying over me, who cared for me. Yes, you've got to be wise in choosing a church that's Bible-centered, God-centered, Jesus-centered, the pastor submitted to Jesus himself. Yes, yes, yes. But it was Moses that was taking them in the promised land. They immediately wanted to stone Moses and get new leaders. It was through Moses God was telling him his will. And then he said to all the people, now when we go over the Jordan, I want you to stand back 3/5 of a mile from all the priesthood because you've never been this way before. Quit trying to tell them where to go. We are in a transition time. I'm going to ask you as a pastor if you give me some distance before you launch any new ministries and give me any new ideas, because I want the Holy Spirit to talk to me. Unless God has sovereignly conformed and switched you to the Holy Spirit, I can't listen to your voice and know with assurance I'm listening to God. During transition, during the crossing, we're going to get really excited and enthusiastic, and a lot of ideas will start pouring into your head. I'm going to ask you just to take a big breath and keep praying about it. Because your tendency will be to come to kid with me with all your good ideas. But do you understand that I have to listen to one voice? I must listen. Susie can't even speak too hard in my head. I can't even speak. The biggest voice I got to ignore is mine. Don't you think I have a lot of good ideas? I mean, my carcass is smart. When they first crossed Jericho, one of the first things God did was say, Joshua, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. You're on my ground. Yeah. Oh, hey, angel, you on my side? No, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on the enemy's side. I'm on God's side. You can't manipulate me. You can't make me, Joshua, fight your battles for you. If you follow God, I'll be there. If you don't, I'm not going to be there, because I'm just following Jesus, Joshua. Yeah. That was to the pastor who wanted to make God his personal bulldog. You don't think I don't battle telling God to get some people? Moses is one of the greatest examples of when they were angry at him, wanting to stone him. He said, God, forgive him. He stood in the gap for the people of God. I pray I'm that pastor. I pray I don't use the sword of God to kill you when you make me mad. How many would like that I don't do that? So please, don't take God and the angel of God in your prayers and try to do witchy prayers over Susie and I and the leaders of this church and make us do what you want to do. We all have to take a step back about 3/5 of a mile from where God's going and just sit there and watch, because we've never been this way before. But if we listen to the voice of the Lord, blessing. You have a choice today as a child of God, as a listener to my voice. You can exalt your opinion, or you can seek God's opinion, and today you've got a choice. A blessing or a curse. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he's given you grace. If you've made some major decisions in your life that were wrong, do you know what? The blood of Jesus can cover you, and you can go as far as you want in the Lord from this point on. Susie and I called that Plan A, Plan B, Plan C, Plan D. If as early as you can begin to live in every way you know how, listen to the voice of the Lord, he'll give you the best plan. God's got a Plan A for every life. Do you know that? How many believe that? And we are free agents, so we choose every corner that we come to, every cross in the road, we can choose. And every now and then a choice is wrong, and it doesn't do long-term lasting based on our heart, based on our development, based on our maturity, based on the love of God and the knowledge of God. Sometimes those mistakes don't penalize us beyond we get an A-. Now we're on plan A- for our life. But we're still on plan A. Susie and I did not do relationships right. And somehow God really helped us there. I'm sure we had some consequences from that that we wouldn't have had. But if you've gone to plan F in your life, because you turned down God's plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, he can give you the best plan F anybody's ever lived in their life. Yeah. Have faith and move on. Look what the children of Israel do. Once Moses tells them what God's going to do now to them, verse 39, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly, and they rose early in the morning. Do we get a second chance? Sometimes. But don't play with God. Fear God and you'll have wisdom. Reverence his will for your life. Because if you don't, there could be a time, like Samson, where you play with sin and the day comes, you'll never get your eyes back. You play with sin and the day comes, sin plays with you and scars you for the rest of your life. Even the New Testament says, don't be like Esau, who for his sexual hunger, his fleshly hunger for food, gave up his birthright. And even though Esau repented with tears, he never got his birthright back. That's New Testament. There was a couple that lied to the Holy Spirit called Ananias and Sapphira. Do I need to say any more? Bad choice, irreversible. In the New Testament, in the church. But God's gracious and he's merciful. Yes, they might have gone to heaven. I'm going to say they got to heaven. He's gracious. Fear the Lord. Care about, he says to Joshua, be careful to listen to my voice. And the people mourned greatly. This is the first time they came to the river Jericho. They had a chance to cross. They make a choice to serve themselves, not God. They begin to repent. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country saying, here we are now. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. That sounds like really good repentance to me. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for when you're in this mode of thinking, listen to this, we have said for years, you are the men and women God is with. That's only true as long as you're with God. You can't do your own thing and say, yeah, but God's with me. God's my lucky rabbit's foot. Got him in my back pocket. God only wants you to hear this, gang, because if you begin to revere and fear and reverence his will, you'll have blessing. In our society, there's a message going out among Christians in the world that no matter what you do, you can get the same consequences as if you really serve God. I don't want to go to my grave and God hold me accountable for everybody that believes that. Why didn't you warn the people? Do not be deceived, people of God. Do not be deceived, for whatsoever you sow to the flesh, you'll of your flesh reap corruption. Yeah. Oh, people of God, New Testament scripture, don't be deceived by what you're hearing in the world that we can do whatever we want, do our own will, and there's no consequences. Be afraid. God bless his people with awesome, great wisdom right now in Jesus' name. Unlimited wisdom right now in Jesus' name, because they have a fear of what you want in their life, God. Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you now, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. We need to hear that God won't bless every ditch we dig with his water. Yeah. Not my thought, my pastor's thought, way back when I was a young man. And here it is. But they presumed. Look at those first three words. But they presumed. And what do you think they did? We're going. We're gonna go back. We take it all back, and we're going to go into the promised land. That word presumed is used only twice in the Bible. Guys, go to the definition of presumed. In Hebrew, that word presumed means... Isn't that amazing? Now, the second syllable is the... So it's probably a fall. But that could preach too, couldn't it? It means to swell, to be elated, to be lifted up. So even after you repent, you got to stay humble. Yeah, but I repented. They're still, remember David, caught with Bathsheba finally, and he repented, and God says, now here's the judgment, and David says, oh, but I'll keep repenting, and you'll take away the sword out of my family. No. David understood. He says, God, I deserve it. I'll take my licks. There's something about a man and woman of God when we do make a mistake to say, God, I sowed to the flesh of the flesh. If you give me mercy and grace, it's a bonus, but God, I get everything coming to me. And I will be more careful next time. And you got smart really a lot right there. You got really wise. The other time this word's used in the Bible is in Habakkuk. You don't have to turn there. In Habakkuk, behold, his soul is puffed up, presumed. It is not upright within him. And this is where this scripture comes from that Martin Luther put on the... This is a benchmark scripture in the kingdom of God. But what do you have to get the blessing? Faith. Don't be puffed up in yourself. Choose Jesus, and blessing will come. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Gang, I hope you didn't think I was bragging in my flesh when I said I haven't made wrong decisions. I wanted to. I'm as impulsive, those of you that know me can say yes. I have made many mistakes. But there was a heart in me that says, God, everything important in my life, I want to do it your way. And God would have to bring me back. And gang, listen, there's probably been so much grace and mercy in my life that I've suffered more consequences than I realized. So again, I'm only saying it's amazing how wise it is to come into the will of the Lord in your life, to come into the house of the Lord, which is the hope of the world, by the way, and to submit yourself to spiritual fathers and mothers who have a prophetic gift, a loving gift, a word of edification, a word of healing. We won't do it perfect. But God, to the best of our ability, not my will. Every man and woman and child of God has to come to their own Gethsemane, where the final test is very simple. God, if there's any way I don't have to do this, please take this from me. But nevertheless,
Jesus.
This is when you and I got saved, is when Jesus said this. I know it was on the cross, but it had to happen before the cross where he said, but yet, not my will. As bad as I want to do my, even Jesus wanted to do his own thing, gang. You're not, don't condemn yourself when you feel like you want to go another direction. We all do. Jesus said, God, if there's any way not to do this, I don't want to do this. My flesh is going to die to this. God, oh my gosh, God. But nevertheless, not your will.
Jesus, Jesus.
But thine be done. And then it's really interesting, on the cross, Jesus refused to drink of the bitterness that they tried to offer him as he went through that experience. And as you go through these cross experiences, gang, where you're doing the will of the Lord the best you can, fight bitterness and understand, for the joy set before you, we can endure this.
Yes, 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 yes.
Next week, we're going to talk about, I believe in the Lord, how to all get across. As we close today, I don't sense a sadness. I sense a real soberness and a heaviness here. But do you know our God is a heavy thing? Who should take God lightly? Only a foolish person will take anything God says or does lightly. Now, every one of us have given our leaders a suggestion. Every one of us have told or prayed that the pastor would do something different. And I would love to go back. The biggest mistakes I've made in my life were when I did not submit to my pastors like I should have. Poor Pastor Bert and Pastor Everett, we all struggle with it. Don't beat yourself up. I'm not angry, upset. I'm glad you're alive and wanting to go across in gusto. So don't worry about anything anybody said to me. Just take it to the Lord. I've had a lot more suggestions for God than you have, so we're all in this together. And the Bible commands me as Joshua to take all of you across. I don't get to pick and choose. You all get to go. I want that anyway. I want to get across. So as we sing, man, what that new song was great, Laurie. Anything you want to do, everything you did today was like the Holy Spirit was in charge or something. I even have to keep my hand off the worship team. I'm senior pastor. They should sing what I want. And you know what? I don't always know what the Lord wants when I do that. I, as a pastor, have to give this ministry some room to hear from God. So we all do it. And if you hear something of the Lord, tithe it to me. Maybe it is God speaking to you. There are times Susie and I tithe the song to Lori and say, I believe we want to do this. And Lori submits to that and commits to it. There are times we submit something to her, we commit it to her, or we feel really strong about it. There are going to be some things you feel strongly. You need to tithe them. Bert taught us that. He said, tithe your ideas just like you tithe your money. Give it, and it's up to the pastor to determine if it's from God or not. So don't quit tithing ideas to us. Don't quit tithing what you feel the Lord's saying to you. Just hold open-handed to it and don't put any demands on it. And God will make it happen if it's God. If it's not, it'll just fall away. So don't feel like you have to be quiet around me. But oh God, as we go forward in this place, give us great wisdom. As each life here chooses for their own path and the way they should go for their families and their life, God, give them great wisdom. Let us hear, oh God, if there's let he who has an ear in the church hear what the Spirit is saying today. Would you stand with me this morning as we sing and just give it to the Lord? Repent, ask him to forgive you. Please understand, lean on the grace and mercy of God. Don't expect to be punished. Just let him speak to your life. Let him talk to you this morning. His words will be life to you no matter what's gone on in your life, in Jesus' name.
Worthy of every song we could ever mercy, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
There's a story in the Old Testament of a little boy who thought that the priest was calling him in the middle of the night. And Eli got up and went, or rather Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Yeah, what do you want?" A couple of times. And after a few times, the priest Eli said, "The next time you hear that voice, don't come to me. Turn to God and say, 'Here I am. What are you saying to me?'" So this morning, what is God saying to us? Can we take a moment to review all that we've heard and say, "God, what are you saying?" Some of us heard that we need to find that secret place because that's where we find out who we really are. And if you're saying, "But I don't know that secret place," if there's anybody here again this morning who's saying, "You know, this is new. I'm not even sure I have ever made that commitment to say, 'Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior.'" There are people who will pray with you and help you to give your life to God and to find that secret place to find out who you really are. But we've also heard the voice of God that says, "I want to give you wisdom." Wouldn't it be great to have great wisdom? So God, we come before you this day and we ask for great wisdom. We ask to know what you are saying to us. When we hear the voice, what are you saying to us? Preparing our hearts to move across, to go where you want us to go. There is grace, there is mercy, but there is the word of God in our life that says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And what greater wisdom could there be than the choice to say, "I choose the blessing and not the curse"? Give us that ability this day. As we sing this one more time, Prayer team, would you go ahead and come up? If there's anybody who needs prayer this morning for anything, if there's one who is saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, we are open to praying with you. And then we will dismiss you this morning. Let's sing it one more time. Thank you again for your great love and for the wisdom that you want to give to us, oh God, that you will lead and guide the lives in this house. We come before you, God. We submit to you this day. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives and on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen.